I want to welcome all of you to CCV on each of our campuses, and we're honored that you're here today. We're in the middle of a series on the life of Joseph, and we're talking about how do you overcome different situations in your life. Week one was how do you overcome adversity? Last week, how do you overcome temptation? And this week, how do you overcome discouragement? And the truth is, I'm a little discouraged myself today. 2 weeks ago, when I preached, we had the hottest week we've had all year. It's about 112. Ashley gets to preach last week, and it's only 101. And now I get to preach again this week, and it's about 118 to 120. That would discourage you a little bit. However, it was interesting. Here's the good news. 2 weeks ago when I preached, we had over $1 million offering, which was fantastic. Last week, we had a $700,000 offering on good weather. So now with 120-degree weather, we are expecting this week an incredible record offering. Isn't that something? That's kind of like turning up the heat a little bit. That's great. Everybody can clap, give. All right. No, your generosity on all of our campuses is incredible. And thank you for being faithful and trusting God. We are seeing more young people going to camp than we've ever had in any summer of our history. We have 1,400 high school kids alone going to CIY, and there really isn't room on a whole college campus. Just praise God. And your generosity makes so much of that happen. Let's talk today about discouragement. How do we overcome that? Olin Hendricks started to be a missionary in Africa. He wanted to go there, but his wife didn't want to go. She didn't want to go to a foreign country. Her idea of roughing it was turning your electric blanket down to zero. He finally persuaded her to go just for kind of a quick trip. He said, hoping that she would fall in love with the people, she'd fall in love with the country, and she would decide she wanted to be a missionary. And so they went. But to his dismay, she was bitter. She complained all the time they were there. But he kept reminding her, listen, honey, on the last day of the trip, we're going to go to Victoria Falls, which is the most spectacular scenic attraction in Africa. They finally arrived on the last day of their journey. And on the bank next to the falls, there is a statue of the great missionary David Livingstone. And he's standing, looking out over the horizon and over the falls, as if he's looking to see Jesus coming to meet him. And they both held hands and looked at that statue in silence. He was hoping it would impact her. And he finally said to her, honey, what do you suppose David Livingstone was thinking about? And his wife caught him off guard. She responded, he's probably thinking, I've had it up to here with Africa. Let me ask you, have you ever had it up to here with life? Do you ever get so disgusted with your job or your marriage, or responsibilities at work or at school or at church, that you say, I just can't take it anymore? You feel like you want to give up and call it quits and say, I've had it. My life verse helps me deal with discouragement. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, knowing that whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. I believe it's a life of Joseph that should encourage us to be faithful to God even when we find ourselves being discouraged. Because here's a young man that could have easily said, I've had it up to here with Egypt. I'm sick of people who have not kept their word and let me down. I'm tired of waiting for God to answer my prayers. Look at his experiences in life. In the first 30 years of his life, it would have made anybody severely discouraged. He was hated by his brothers. Wasn't his fault. It was because he was dad's favorite son. And so they abused him. They intended to kill him, but instead they sold him to slave traders on their way to Egypt. And in a matter of hours, he went from being the pampered son of a wealthy father to a lowly slave. He's taken to a foreign country in Egypt, far away from his family.
But in Egypt, he worked hard. And instead of blaming God and becoming bitter for his situation, he said, I'm going to be the best slave that I can be. And God was with him. His master soon noticed his abilities and made him his administrative assistant. But then more trouble came that would make you discouraged. His master's wife, we found out last week, tried to seduce him. He said no. He resisted her advances and ran out of the house. She was angry because he refused her, so she accused him falsely of rape, and he's thrown in prison. Psalm 105, verse 18 says, they bruised Joseph's feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Here he is doing nothing wrong, and he finds himself as a slave bound in prison. In spite of all this, he remained faithful to God and did not become discouraged. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 39 and chapter 40. But begin in the end of chapter 39 of Genesis. And we're going to look at the story and really see the discouragement that he went through. Chapter 39, beginning with verse 20. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. This is a phrase that we're going to see happening a lot. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him through all of this. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Soon the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. He was made responsible for all that was done there. The wardens paid no attention to anything Joseph's care. Here it is again, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Sometime later, chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker. The cupbearer would be the one that tasted the wine or the drink, that gave it to the king, and he tasted it in case somebody was trying to kill the king, he'd go first. The baker obviously made the food, and it would be the same thing. They had offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with the two officials, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined, and Joseph, the captain of the guard, was assigned to them, and he attended them. Now, here it is, his cupbearer and his chief baker, they're thrown in prison. We don't know the reason. Obviously, they made the king mad. Maybe they burned the toast. Maybe they put too many jalapenos in the chili, or maybe they put him on a gluten-free diet. Whatever it was, he was put in prison. And all of a sudden, he shows up, Joseph is, with these two people who had nothing in common. But isn't it interesting that often when we go through struggles in life or we go through situation, that God brings us alongside others who often are going through similar experiences. And so here Joseph is in prison with the rest of these people. Follow along. And said, after they had been in custody for some time, verse 5, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. This guy's incredible. He's in prison. You think he'd be upset and feeling sorry for himself, but he has the ability to look and see something's wrong on their face, and he wants to minister to them. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody, why are your faces so sad today? We both had dreams, they answered, but there was no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Guys, tell me your dreams. Now, it's interesting here that Joseph didn't say when he heard these guys say we had dreams, he didn't say, you know what? I have a degree. I'm an expert in interpreting dreams. Tell me your dreams. Didn't do that. He said, do not all interpretations belong to God. No matter how gifted he was and blessed, he continually put all the attention back to God, saying, listen, it is all about God, and he gives credit and honor to God. And so Joseph interpreted their dreams. So the chief, he said, tell me your dream. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine there were three branches, and as soon as it blossomed, its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cups, and put the cup in his hand. Joseph said, I know what that means. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head. It means he'll take you out of prison, and he'll restore you to your position, and you'll be put in Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But he said, when all goes well with Pharaoh, remember me and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, even though I've done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. In other words, he said, here's your dream. It's going to turn out good for you. And when it's good, put in a good word for me to Pharaoh so I will get out of this place. Well, the chief baker is listening. He realizes that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, so he said, I also had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket of my head. Oh, this is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. Whoa. Little different interpretation of this dream, wasn't it? Let me ask you, if you'd been in Joseph's shoes and somebody asked you to interpret a dream, what would you have told the baker? Would you have said, you know what, that's an interesting dream. Come back in 4 days and I think I'll have the answer to this dream. You know, it's often difficult to be honest with other people when they ask us the truth. It's difficult for us to tell them the truth even when it hurts. We might say something, well, you know what? I wouldn't recommend you invest in long-term insurance. But not Joseph. Joseph said, you have 3 days to live. You better get your house in order. See, the thing about Joseph was not trying to win friends. He was trying to represent God. I think as Christians, that's something we have to understand. We're told, the Bible says, to speak the truth, but do it in love. And you see, if we're not careful, we get out of balance, and we want people to like us, so sometimes we're afraid to be honest with them. As followers of Christ, we're responsible to be loving and kind, but we should not be afraid to share the truth. So what happens? Now, the third day, verse 20, was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of all of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. He forgot him? After what he had did for him, interpreted his dream, gave him a new lease on life, and he forgot to mention him before Pharaoh, do you realize he spent 2 more years in prison? You talk about another slam of discouragement. You got to keep in mind that Joseph did not know the end of the story. Joseph did not know chapter 41. He did not have a Gideon Bible in his cell that he could open and read and know the end of the story. For all he knew, he could spend the rest of his life in jail. And yet, in spite of all of his setbacks, he did not get discouraged. He never gave up on his faith in God. Paul Harvey said this about overcoming discouragement, quote, the successful person is the person who gets up one more time than he gets knocked down. Repeat that. The successful person is the one who can get up one more time than he's been knocked down. The Apostle Paul, who faced all kinds of discouragement, said this, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. I want to ask you, what does it take to discourage you? Because I believe more and more the devil's greatest tool is discouragement. Because any area of our life, if he can begin to discourage us, then it seems that we become vulnerable to almost anything else that he throws our way. So in the time we have left, I want to talk to you about some keys to overcoming discouragement. Number one, when you're discouraged, keep doing your job. Keep doing your job. Joseph performed his job to the best of his ability, even though he wasn't happy. You see, when we get discouraged, there's a temptation to do what? To withdraw, to call in sick, to do sloppy work, or to stay home and complain. But that doesn't solve the problem. That only compounds the problem. Because the next day, you're still depressed, you're still discouraged, you still feel guilty. When you're discouraged, force yourself to be responsible and do your job, even though you don't feel like it. I've been a pastor of this church for 35 years. And be honest, sometimes I don't feel like getting up and going to church on the weekend. I like to call in and say, I'd like somebody else to preach this weekend. But I'm not governed by my feelings. I am governed by what God has commanded me to do. So even when I don't feel like it, I go to church because I'm commanded in the Bible to not forsake the assembly with other believers. And when I get up to preach, sometimes I feel like looking back at you the way you look at me. But the Bible commands me to be kind. So I smile anyway. Bible says this, if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of this to be a good servant, that's what counts with God. Would you underline continue? Because a lot of times when things don't go the way we want, we try it once, but we get discouraged and we quit. And he says, when you're treated badly and you continue to hang in there in spite of what happens, that's what counts with God. In other words, God doesn't get excited when we as Christians enjoy working for a good employer. It's when we put up with things that are difficult and we continue to hang in there and be a Christian witness. That's what counts with God. So whatever you're in your career, in your job, when you're discouraged, I want to say, keep doing your job. You can be a witness in the marketplace. Secondly, when you're discouraged, look for others to encourage. See, the best way to overcome discouragement is find somebody else you can minister to. Even though young Joseph is in prison, we see that he's concerned about other prisoners who are hurting. When we hurt, the best thing we need to do is reach out to somebody else who's hurting. A wise man was suffering from severe depression, and the counselor said to him, do something that will encourage someone else. And so he didn't want to do that, but he decided if he paid for the advice, he would do everything he could to follow the counselor's advice. And he began to think of someone he could encourage. He thought of a school teacher who had taught him to have an incredible love for literature. And so he sat down and wrote her a thank you note. And believe it or not, in a few days, he received a note from her. Here's what it said. Dear Willie, When I read your letter, I was blinded with tears, for I remember you as a little fellow in class, and it warmed my heart. I've taught school, hang on, for 50 years, and yours is the first letter of thanks I've ever received from a student. I will cherish your note until the day I die. He was so moved by her response that he began to think of other people that he wanted to encourage, and he sat down and began to write a note to them as well. And at the end of 2 weeks, he had written personally 500 thank you notes. And you know what? His depression was cured. Are you discouraged today? Do you really want to feel better? Then look around and find someone else in need of encouragement and reach out to them. The Bible puts it this way. God comes alongside of us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside of someone else who is going through hard times. Why? So that we can be here for that person just as God was here for us. If you're discouraged, look around and find someone else to encourage, and it'll help you get over your discouragement and depression. Number three, when you're discouraged, put your trust completely in the hands of Almighty God. That's what young Joseph did. For him, I'm sure God's timing was difficult to understand. God's methods were different from what he would have liked, but he still believed in the promises of God, and he held on to his faith. I believe this is the test of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's the test. Will you be faithful to God when life doesn't make sense? I'll repeat that. How do we know if we're true Christ followers? Will we be faithful to God when life doesn't make sense? A young man was brilliant as a little boy, but he had a terrible birthmark on the side of his face, and his mother tried everything she could before he went to the first grade to prepare him for what was going to happen. She would encourage him. She would build up his self-esteem, but her worst fears were imagined the first day that he came home from the first grade. He said, Mom, all the other kids made fun of me and the mark on my face. I'm not going back to school. And his mother sat him down and said, Son, you're going to go back to school because you're going to have to learn that you've got to be responsible in life. Many years later, Dr. Charles Elliott retired as the president of Harvard University. And he said of all the education and experiences he received, the greatest lesson he was ever taught, he learned at his mother's knee when he was 6 years old. When she said to him, Charles, remember, there are some things in life you cannot change. And when you and I are discouraged, or maybe you're going through some difficult times, we sometimes have to step back and realize there are some things in life we can't change. So what do we do? If we're Christ followers, we have to trust God that his promises are true, and in the end, all things will work out together for our good if we are committed to his purpose. So here's the key. Accept the things you can't change and act on the things you can change. I want to repeat that. You might want to write that down. It's not in your notes. Accept the things you can't change and act on the things you can change. There's a lot of things that we can change. You can start over. You can overcome a bad habit. You can have a fulfilling marriage. You can have a different outlook and attitude on life. You can have a fantastic future. You can overcome any discouragement that comes your way with God's help. And so the Bible gives us this encouragement. It says, we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart around us, on the inside where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. That's heaven. The lavish celebration that God's got prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eyes. The things we see now are here today. They're gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Sometimes you may see people have no idea what's going on the inside of my life. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I compare it to when I see a duck swimming on a lake. Above the water, it's just he's smooth. Under the water, his legs are going like crazy. And maybe that's where you are today with life. People look at you from the outside and they say, boy, you got a good life. And they have no idea the struggles and challenges that you're going through that may discourage you. But God's promise is, he says, hang in there. Heaven's coming. And the struggles that we're going through today are nothing compared to the reward we will receive for being faithful to our Heavenly Father. How do you overcome discouragement? Put your trust completely in the hands of Almighty God. Or there's an option. You can play God and try to hang on to it. You see, Joseph put his life in God's hands. God did not abandon him. God did not forget him. God did not leave him. God walked with him every step of the way. And I want to say to you at CCV, listen, what God did for Joseph, God will do for you. So put your life in God's hands and allow him to give you the courage and strength to face anything that comes your way. What's the takeaway today? I want to change the takeaway a little bit because I believe the group that's probably discouraged more than any group that I talk to is dads, is fathers. And I want to give you fathers some encouragement today before we close. This is Father's Day weekend, and on all our campuses, I want to honor you dads for making a priority for yourself and your family to be here in worship. Over the years, I've noticed that Mother's Day seems to be one of the happiest days of the year. Moms come, we encourage them, we build them up, they leave, they're happy. And I noticed for years that it seemed like dads came and they felt beat up when they went home on Father's Day. And I made a decision years ago that we would never do that, that we want to encourage you dads as much as we're encouraging the moms. And so, dads, I want to say to you, you know that one of our primary targets is to reach men. Because we believe if you're a God-fearer and a God-follower, it will impact your family in incredible ways. You're crucial to the success of your family. Statistics say that 1 out of 3 children today in America live without their biological father. 1 out of 3. And I want to say to you on all of our campuses, dad, what you do matters. How you live your life matters. Here's 4 things I want to share with you to help you win at home and win in life as a Christian dad. And this would be the time when dads don't punch the wife and say, you write this down. This would be a time, dads, ask for the pen and write this down, okay? 1, establish priorities. If you're a dad and you want to win at life, the first thing you got to do is establish priorities. What's important to you? What's important to your family? Not just today, but what are you thinking of long term? It was Joshua who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was his priority. God comes first. And I will tell you the greatest joy, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian dad, my wife and I made a decision when we first got married that we would honor the Lord and put him first in our family, and we praise God for what he's done in our kids and our grandkids' life. Dads, I want to encourage you to be in that first chair. Say, what are you talking about? Remember, those in the first chair, love God and put Him first. What's the priority that you're going to establish for your family? Secondly, model values. What we do is more important than what we say. Abraham Lincoln said, there's but one way to train up a child in the way he should go, and that is to travel it yourself. Isn't that good? The way to train up a child in the way he should go is you travel it yourself. I put it this way. I loved my parents because they never asked me to do something they were not willing to do first. And I made that a rule of parenting. I would never ask my kids to have stronger values or make a greater commitment than my wife and I. Values are caught more than taught. What are your values? I want to encourage you. Be faithful in worship. Every week, be faithful. Find a place to serve. Get connected with other believers in a neighborhood group. Trust God with your finances. Share your faith openly and boldly. What are your values that you're modeling for your kids? Number three, be present. Be present at your children's events and special programs. When you go home, be all there. Turn off your phone. Turn off technology. Have your kids turn off technology. Big job today. Almost impossible in some families, but what are you doing to be all there? Not just be in the same roof, but how are you there? I believe being present is more important than giving your kids presents. Being present is more important than giving them presents. So you look around on Facebook, all these kids are getting all the gifts. In my opinion, that doesn't make that much difference. That's why I'm into making memories more than making money. And I believe the most important thing as I talk to kids and grandkids and parents, It's the fact that their kids were there. They were present for them. Fourthly, give praise. I could have done a better job on this. Children need verbal affirmation from you dads. They need verbal affirmation. Tell them you're proud of them. Tell them that you believe in them. Dads, those are just four things. There's several others I could add, but those are four things that I believe if you'll work on those, you'll win at home, which is more important, but you'll also win at life. And I want to say to all you dads on all of our campuses at CCV, we believe in you. I'd like all the fathers on all of our campuses, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, all you fathers, would you please stand? Would all of you fathers stand on all of our campuses, and I want to pray for you. Remain standing on all of our campuses. And you look around, and when people visit CCV on all of our campuses, the one thing I hear from visitors all the time is, I can't believe how many men go to your church. And so God bless you guys on all of our campuses for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. I want to pray for you. Would you bow your heads? Lord God, today I thank you for all the men, all the dads, all the grandfathers, great-grandfathers in our church. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage to lead in the marketplace. You'd give them the confidence to lead at home with their kids. You'd give them the compassion to lead their wives with gentleness. And you'd give them conviction to stand for Christian values in the marketplace, no matter what the cost. Help them to realize that they have, that they can, and they will make a difference for Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Would you all be seated? Dads, I want you to watch this video. It's our gift of encouragement to you, saying you're doing a good job. Hang in there. Watch this video.
I think I need to improve on sometimes my patience.
I'm a very demanding father.
Insufficient.
I think that there's a whole bunch of areas I can improve on.
There's a thing that I can improve on is my compassion level. I see a lot of things black and white.
It comes down to being a single father and three daughters. I feel like the odd man out sometimes.
Be more intentional with my time.
I probably need to improve on my time management.
Time management?
Time management, you know, just giving more time where it needs to be.
Being a little more loving to my kids and not so much of a tyrant father. That's something I have to work on every day.
You always want to make sure that you're, you know, am I doing the right thing? Are they seeing the right thing? Am I setting the best example? I think the hardest part is like second guessing yourself of, did I make that good decision?
Ultimately, I just want my children to see me as a success. So
I would hope that my son says about me that I was a man after God's heart. That my dad wasn't perfect, but he was my dad.
I like that he's always standing up for me and playing with me.
My favorite thing about my dad is when he tickles us.
When we have dinner together, he's fun to talk with during dinner.
My favorite thing about my dad is when me and my sister are playing outside, he'll come and throw the ball to us.
He gives me so much faith and confidence. My favorite thing about him is that he cares about us and he does a lot of stuff with us.
He makes me feel safe by showing that he can protect us.
My dad, he's courageous and brave and he's not worried about anything.
Even though we did something wrong, he stays with us and never leaves us behind.
He's like a superhero to me.
I want him to know that I love him.
My favorite thing that he does for me is care about me. My dad is my hero.
You know, like I said before, it's tough being a dad. You're always, you know, wondering if you did the right thing, but kind of cool that they don't think that.
It makes me feel incredibly proud that I married a man who is such an amazing example of not just what a father should be, but of the father heart of God.
Sometimes in their eyes, we're doing a little bit better than what we think we are. So it's very encouraging, extremely encouraging.